Lovely to be able to welcome you here this morning to Park Street, to the building where the church meets on Sundays mainly, but on other days as well, a place where Rona loved to be. And it's so encouraging to see so many of you this morning to be here as we thank God for her life. What we're going to do first of all is going to hear some words from the Bible. Bible is God's word. That's what we believe as Christians. The Bible is true. It tells us the truth. And it's good as we begin our time together to be confronted by the truth and to embrace the truth. This is what the Bible says. The truth about God, truth about us as human beings. So Psalm 103 says this: the life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. Hebrews 9, verse 27 says that people are destined to die once, and after that face judgment. Jesus said, John chapter 3, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus also said, John 11, I am the resurrection, and I am the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Jesus asked his friend Martha. Well, we know that Rona believed this, that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And we're here to thank God for all that Rona has meant to us. There's a lot to be thankful for. We're going to be hearing something of that. There's a lot, therefore, that we're going to miss. And we're sad that Rona is no longer with us. And we're here to ask God to help and comfort us in our grief, particularly to comfort and help Donald and Jim and Rebecca and the family as they grieve Rona's death. But we're also here to receive God's comfort and hope by hearing the good news that Rona believed, that Jesus Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and on the third day he was raised, according to the scriptures. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this good news, this gospel, this gospel by which we are saved, the gospel of Christ. We thank you so much for the gift of your Son, Jesus. We praise you for the security that comes from trusting him. We thank you so much that no one and nothing can snatch us from his hand once we're in it, not even death. Please remind us of the certainty of this as we meet together now, so that we overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. We've got some great hymns to sing this morning. We're going to start with What a Friend We Have in Jesus, to remind ourselves of how wonderful it is to have Jesus as our friend. And after this, Jim will come and lead us in tribute to Rona. So let's stand together if we're able and sing.
Grace to them. Well, I'm Jim. I'm Rona's son. And on behalf of my dad and Rebecca as well, I'm sure my dad will say this later too, thank you so much for coming today. I recognise many faces, others I don't. But it's wonderful that you're here as we're remembering my mum's life together. I'm going to say a lot about my mum, so please bear with me. But everything I say, and I'll be very positive about her, she was a wonderful mum and wife and friend. And all of that, I want the glory to go to God for making her who she was. So Dad, Rebecca and I put some memories of mum together out of our thankfulness for her and thankfulness to God for giving her to us. My mum, Rona, was born on the 7th of May, 1949 at Workington Infirmary in West Cumbria. She was daughter to Robert and Bessie Graham and little sister to Martin. Mum would often talk very fondly of her early life at home with Mum, Dad and Martin, and certain stories stand out. It was evidently a family of love, of fun and of faith in Jesus Christ. Those are things she would later share with many others in her life. Her love, her fun, and her faith. She didn't speak very much about school, really. She was always more interested in people than in academia. She went home to Mum every lunchtime throughout her schooling. But she would often reminisce about her first day at school. She was nervous, of course, but that first day, her big brother, Martin, was looking out for her, and she would tell the tale of how he stopped at the school playground at break time and pushed a Kit Kat through the railings so that she would feel just that little bit better about that first day. Kindness always was something that Mum showed and remembered when others showed it as well. She would often talk about her friends, her lifelong best friend, Olwen, and Olwen and Rodney are here today. She would talk about the pets in the family home, the misnamed giant cat, Dinky, and Terry the tortoise, who was still alive when Rebecca and I were children. And she would talk a lot about holidays in Allenby, up on the West Cumbrian coast as well. Mum's parents had a static caravan there, so there would be long summer holidays spent playing on the beach, riding ponies, eating lots of Twentyman's ice cream. Another feature of those summers was the Christian camps run by an organisation called CSSM, very similar to beach missions today, Christian camps. And Rona's mum and dad, Robert and Bessie, were Christians. They were members at Workington Baptist Church, and they encouraged Rona and her brother, Martin, to join in with the camp. All of these things, the influence as well of her much-loved pastor at the church in Workington, Guy Finney, were influential in Rona herself, professing faith in Jesus in her early teenage years. That was a faith she held on strongly throughout the rest of her life, and more importantly, a faith that she was kept in by Jesus who held her. Once school was finished, Mum decided that she would leave home at 17 and head to Scotland. So this was in 1966. She was headed to Edinburgh to do a year's training as a nursery nurse. My mum, a working-class girl from working-class Workington, found herself with what she described in her own words as a cohort full of upper-class future nannies. It must have felt like a world away from home for the girl who went back to her mum's every dinner, every lunchtime. She told us, "I went alone on the train that first time with two heavy suitcases and cried all the way." Tears and smiles came easily to Mum. But once there, she seemed to thrive. I think that was largely because she was doing what she absolutely loved throughout her life, caring for babies and toddlers. Having completed the nursery training, Mum decided to train as a medical nurse, and this was at Edinburgh's Royal Hospital for Sick Children. As I said, my mum didn't talk much about school. She did okay, but she didn't love it. She was never top of the class, and Becca and I never went for maths homework help to my mum. But she did excel during her 3 years training at the Royal Hospital for Sick Children. At the end of her time there, she was awarded the Hospital Medal for being the top student in her year. It was a day mixed with joy and sadness. Her dad was there, but her mum was very poorly at that point with cancer and wasn't able to go, and not long after passed away. The training continued as she then headed to Aberdeen for 2 years to do general nurse training. She loved it there too. She went to the Church of Scotland there, which was pastored by a man called Willie Still, and his ministry made a big impact and deepened her faith in Christ. From there, it was back down country, this time to Glasgow. She wanted to be a midwife, so that's what she trained to do next, and she succeeded in that. She later told us, "I loved looking after mothers and babies." She delivered over time many babies, including, she once told me, the eldest daughter of Kenny Dalglish. So there you go. That impressed me as a child in the 80s. Some of the friends my mum made during her nurse training were from Australia. And in the mid 70s, 74, 75, she spent a year working as a nurse in Sydney. The thing she remembered most of all was, and I hope there aren't any Australians in, the hospital, she said, seemed so primitive. They had brown paper bag cots for the newborn babies. One thing she did was she went surfing on Bondi Beach. As far as I'm aware, Bondi Beach was the first and last beach that she ever surfed on. She returned to Glasgow in 1975 and became staff midwife in the special care baby unit, where she was responsible for premature and very sick babies. Again, in her own words, "I really loved this job and thoroughly enjoyed the thrill of nursing a tiny sick baby to see it get well, thrive, and go back home to its delighted family gave me real job satisfaction." Caring for and loving little ones remained a feature of the rest of Mum's life. But just for a moment, I need to break off from the nursing aspect of Mum's life, because in 1976, she met somebody else to love and to be loved by, Donald, my dad. Mum would visit her dad, Robert, by this point on his own, following Bessie's passing, and she met Dad through mutual friends who invited them both round for a meal. Then they went for a walk with those friends, picking blackberries. But it was when my dad saw how attentive and caring Mum was towards a little boy that he really began to fall for her. He told me just the other day, "I thought she'd make a wonderful wife and mum." He was right. She did. More walks and picnics, just the two of them followed. And in early 1977, Dad asked my mum if she would marry him. I can picture this very much. Apparently, she beamed from ear to ear and said, "I'll have to think about it." Very shortly after, they went for another walk and stopped as they passed an old church building, the Alampla. It's a village in West Cumbria. They went for a look inside, at which point Mum began to walk down the aisle, humming as loudly as she could, "Here comes the bride." Dad had his answer, and they married in August 1977. Rona became Mum a year later when I was born, and then my little sister, Rebecca, was born in 1981, and she was a fantastic mum. She continued to work through our childhood as a district nurse in West Cumbria, and then latterly, once more with mothers and babies, as a health visitor in Aspatria. I remember she would train for that down in Preston, and we would wave her off on the train in the morning, and then when she got back, she'd come back with comics and sweets and all sorts of treats for Rebecca and I. She loved being a health visitor, and she was loved by the mums that she helped as well. One day, God willing, I'll maybe get up and tell some stories about my dad. There will be no shortage of daft, silly stories to tell about him. But Mum didn't generally do daft or silly things. She remembered April the 1st every year, which I forgot every year and caught me out every year. But she didn't do daft things. But she was quite gullible. We were able to easily fool her in all sorts of ways. She was a good sport about it, though. But Mum was simply a loving, kind, gentle, caring, supportive, fun, hospitable, food in abundance providing, happy, smiling, laughing, self-giving wife and mum and grandma. She loved us, and we loved her. We loved baking with her and licking the spoon once the mixture had gone in the oven. We loved holidays in Scotland with her, which she loved and Dad loved, and we grew to love as well, that country. I remember seeing her jump up and down like crazy when I scored a goal in the district cup final. She hadn't seen the goal. She was not a football fan. Dad nudged her. Jim scored, Jim scored. And I'm short-sighted and didn't have contact lenses or glasses at the time. And all I saw was a pink jumper leaping up and down and shouting at the top of her voice. She loved going shopping with Rebecca. That was Rebecca, not me. But they spent precious time together doing that. We loved having family around. Family like Uncle Martin and Auntie Phyllis with our cousins, Alison and Catherine. Though I think Mum sometimes worried that our obstacle course creations in the back garden may have posed a health hazard. We loved how she loved others too. In our church in Maryport, she would always be looking out for others. She set up a mother and toddlers group there, which, well, of course she did. That's what she did. She befriended many, pointing them beyond herself to the love of God in Jesus. It's good to see many folk from Maryport here today. Thank you for coming. As a grandma, her grandkids loved seeing her do her famous rabbit impression. And just a few years ago, suddenly deciding on a day out in Giggleswick to go down the giant blue slide, which caught us all unawares. But she smiled and laughed all the way down. Mum wasn't perfect. Of course she wasn't. And I don't want to leave you with the impression that she was. None of us are. But she was a lovely example of how a gracious God can work through someone's life to show the love and care of her Saviour and Lord Jesus, especially in Mum's case, to the vulnerable. That's why we've chosen Caring for Life, by the way, as the organisation, if you want to give afterwards too. They care for vulnerable adults near Leeds. In her later years, Alzheimer's began to take away Mum's memory. Before it advanced too far, Mum, Dad and Rebecca moved here to Kendal. They found a home at this church where Mum enjoyed the love and care of a new church family. So thank you as well to you Power Street people for all the ways you've helped Mum, my dad, my sister, especially through the last few years. She loved being around people in church, singing with them. That was a feature of her life, singing and having fellowship with them. Eventually, caring for Mum became a bit too much at home, so she went into the Summerhill Care Home here in Kendal. She settled quickly there, at first acting a little bit like a nurse on the ward, checking on everyone in their rooms. But we're so thankful as well to the wonderful care she received from the staff there. Thank you for all you did for Mum as well. I'm also thankful, particularly, to Rebecca, my sister. She's shown Mum so much care, especially through the last few years of her illness. And I know people have often commented on the way Mum has been cared for by Rebecca. And she says back, "I'm just doing what she taught me to do." You learnt well, Becca. Alzheimer's did take away a lot from Mum, gradually over a lot of years. But we're so thankful to God that it never seemed to rob her of her character and of her smile. So many people in cards they've sent have sent messages that commented on her gentle smile. She smiled a lot. She didn't lose her faith in Jesus either. Jesus held on to her. And she kept singing pretty much until the day she died, the song we've already sung this morning, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." She seemed to remember that. And now she's one with the one she first trusted in as her Saviour and Lord many years ago. She's face to face with Jesus, which is far better. And whilst we're sad to have lost her for now, we rejoice in the certain hope that she is with the Lord, she always will be, and when we see her again, she'll be more herself than she ever has been, made new in Jesus. Thank you.
So we're going to pray now, and Gary is going to lead us in prayer. Gary is the pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Maryport. It's great to have you, Gary. Thank you.
Just before we pray, I'd like to just say a few things. When I became the pastor of the church in Maryport, Donald and Rona were already members there. And then for the next 27 years, I think it was, before they moved down to Kendal, Rona was such a faithful member. Faithfully following the Lord Jesus Christ, growing in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. She served as a Sunday school teacher in the church. As you just heard from James, she really started up a mother toddlers group and led that group for us. She was the sort of person, I may be wrong, there may have been somebody, but I can never imagine anybody falling out with her. She was that sort of person. The only criticism I've got of Rona is that she can't pick dogs. And what happened was, years ago, my eldest son wanted a dog desperately. And against our better judgment, we decided that we'd buy a dog for Christmas for him. So Rona and my wife went off to select a dog. And there were all these Springer Spaniel puppies. And Rona took to one that had a brown ear and a white ear. It turned out to be the maddest, craziest dog you could ever meet. But I met somebody this week who used to go to our church, knew Rona, and told them that Rona had died. And the immediate response was, "What a lovely person." And that was the immediate response, and a good one. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for by your grace working in Rona's life as a teenager and bringing her to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for all the ways that you kept her by your grace down through the years. We praise and thank you for the way you worked in her life and enabled her to serve you. We thank you that her death was precious in your sight. And we thank you that she is present with the Lord Jesus Christ, which is far, far better. We thank you that you tell us that she is blessed, and you promise that one day she'll be raised with a body like unto Christ's glorious body. We thank you, as we've heard, of her love and care for her family, and their love and care for her. So we do pray especially that you'd be with Donald and James and Rebecca and Louise Joy and the children, and uphold them and strengthen them in the days ahead. And as they have remembered some things even from the past today, you would quicken their memories to remember so many blessed, happy times with her in days gone by. We thank you that she was ready and prepared to meet with you through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the light of her death, we pray that when ours come, we may be ready and prepared, like Rona, to meet with you through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, like Rona, we'll seek to walk worthy of the Lord and lead a life that is fully pleasing to him. And we ask all of these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Gary. We're going to sing again. Great hymn, great is thy faithfulness. Well, let's praise God for his trustworthiness, that he keeps all his promises. So let's stand and sing this together.
Because before I read the Bible to us, God's word, I want to say just a little word. I don't want to do all that Jim's done for me. Thank you, Jim. But I did want to say a thank you for all of you who've come this morning. It's an amazing number. And the number of cards we've received has quite blown us away, really, over 100 cards. And almost all of them, as I think Jim has perhaps alluded to, the characteristic of my dear wife was her smile. Her quiet, gentle smile. And I had the greatest of privileges in receiving it a lot. Not sure I deserved it, but I got it. Yes. So I wanted as well to just mention the last smile, almost the last, that I had from my dear wife. It was in the week before the Lord called her home. And by then, you know, she was very, very weak and usually had her eyes shut, and I would hold her hand and we would sing hymns. One of them would be This Great Is Thy Faithfulness, because it was one of our wedding hymns. And the same with the last one, a wedding hymn. Some of you were there for that. But I wanted to say about that last occasion when I was holding Rona's hand and the Lord moved me to tell her in clear language the wonder of what was to come for her when she passed and who would be with her and how he would take care of her and that one day there would be a resurrected body. And, you know, despite her sickness at that point, a big smile. Now I might cry now, but it was very moving. And, of course, a great comfort to me. But that was Rona, a true and living faith in the Lord Jesus. And I know now that she's in a much better place. We don't grieve as others do about that. Now then, I'll turn to the scriptures. And thank you too for all of those who've so kindly prayed for our family in the last little while before today. We felt its effect. Thank you. Now, turning to God's word, Romans chapter 8. In your service sheet, you'll see it begins at verse 31. But I've chosen to begin at verse 28 and then we'll come on to verse 31. It will make a little bit more sense, I think. In the New International Version of the Bible that we use, it heads it more than conquerors. More than conquerors. So verse 28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Now the verse 31. What then shall we say in response to this? The previous verses. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, quotation from Psalm 44, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. And the answer, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Don't forget your specs, Don.
Thanks, Donald. We're going to think about those wonderful words written by the Apostle Paul, Jesus' official spokesman to a group of Christians in Rome. Brilliant words for us today. We just sung these words, strength for today, bright hope for tomorrow. That's what we want and need today, isn't it? Bright hope for tomorrow as we grieve the death of a loved one, as we're faced by our own mortality. Occasions like this do that for us. One day we too will die. As we live in a world dominated by death, we want some hope. We human beings, we're a bunch of dreamers, a bunch of hopers, longing for a better world. For whatever situation that we find ourselves in, we're always hoping for something more, always hoping for something better. I think that's why we warmed to Captain Tom a few years ago, you know, during those dark days of COVID. Captain Tom, his words seemed to connect. He was asked by a BBC reporter if he had any advice for people during these difficult times. This is what he said. He said, tomorrow will be a good day. Tomorrow you will maybe find everything will be much better than today. Even if today was all right. My today was all right and my tomorrow will certainly be better. That's the way I've always looked at life. And people connected with that because it sums up what we all hope for. Tomorrow will be a good day. But there's a problem with that kind of hope, with Captain Tom kind of hope. It's not grounded in anything concrete. Positive thinking, it's good, but it's no guarantee that things will be better. It's not certain hope. He even used that great word of uncertainty in his advice. Maybe. Maybe. Tomorrow you will maybe find everything will be much better than today. But I don't know about you, but I don't want a maybe. I want a definitely. I want a hope that whatever we're going through leads us to say with absolute certainty, today is a good day, and tomorrow will be better. Is there such a hope? And if there is, where can you find it? Well, good news, there is. There really is. And it's found in the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what we have in our Bible reading. From Romans 8. Romans chapter 8 is all about hope. A hope of glory. The glory referred to on the front of the service sheet. Just ask you to turn to that before turning back to Romans 8:31. But got that wonderful little verse, Romans 8 verse 18, under that wonderful picture of Rona smiling. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. That's the glory of a world made new. That's what he's talking about. A world free from decay and death. A world filled with people, with bodies that never decline, never die. People who live in harmony with God. People who live in harmony with one another. That's the world that we long for deep down. Glory. A real hope. Guaranteed by the following certainties. I'm just going to run through this, these wonderful words that Donald read to us. We've got a number of certainties. Now, first of all, we've got the certainty of God's plan, the certainty of God's plan. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? What are these things that he's talking about? Thank you, Donald, for reading verses 28 through to 30, because that's where we find these things in the preceding verses. Listen to this. We know, certainty, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. What is God's purpose? What is his plan? Well, his plan, if we're told, is to have a world full of people like Jesus. To be just like Jesus. That's a brilliant plan. A brilliant plan. Because when you read of Jesus in the Gospels, when you see him, you see the most wonderful person who's ever lived. You see perfect love for God, perfect love for other people. In Jesus, we see human beings as we're meant to be. Being made like Jesus is the good that God is working out for the Christian believer. Being made like Jesus is a better good than not missing your train or not getting sick. It's the best kind of good. And he's working that good in all things that come to us in life. All things includes everything and excludes nothing. It includes Alzheimer's. It includes grief. It includes everything. And God's plan to save and transform his people into the likeness of Jesus will not fail. It can't fail because it's in God's hands from beginning to end. And that's, again, what the words immediately preceding this passage say. It says that God loved and chose his people before he even made the world. Before they did anything good or bad, he decided for them. And then in time, he called them and he justified them, declared them right. And then he will glorify them. Written in the past tense because it's so certain, because it's in God's hands, you see. That's God's people glorified. Which is wonderful news if you're a Christian, because it means that our standing with God doesn't depend on our love for him. If your love for him is like mine, it'll blow hot and cold. It doesn't depend on a decision I made for him once upon a time. It depends on a decision that he made for me before the beginning of time. That was a decision that he made in eternity, and nothing that happens in time can change that decision. Security. Certainty. Since this is true, since God is for us in this way, who can be against us? No one. And then we have the certainty of God's provision. He who did not spare his own son, but graciously gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? You see the logic that the Apostle Paul applies here. He's saying God gave his own son to die for us. He gave his very best. He did the costliest thing imaginable. Doing that costliest of all things guarantees all his other promises. He will keep them. He will. Do we really think that God would give his son to die for us, to go through all that pain, all that anguish, all that God-forsakenness, and then just give up on us? Abandon us. Fail to get us home to that new world. That's inconceivable. Impossible is what he's saying. Impossible. Certainty of God's provision, the gift of his son. And then you've got the certainty of God's pardon. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies, declares us right. Who then is the one who condemns? And the answer is no one. Oh, well, the devil would like to bring charges against us before God. He'd love to bring that great long list of all our sins into God's courtroom and secure an eternal death sentence on us, which is precisely what we all deserve for the way that we've lived in God's world. But he can't do that. He can't condemn us. No one can. Here's the reason. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who rose again, is at the right hand of God the Father. Jesus is there pleading our case. Jesus died for our sins. He rose again. He's now in heaven, God's right hand, and his ongoing forever intercession for us there is the guarantee that God will never abandon us, will never forsake us, will never, never, ever condemn us. God has given his verdict on my life in Christ and yours if you're in Christ, and it's this: it's not guilty. Not guilty, and that verdict will never be overruled. My sin and your sin, if you're trusting in Jesus, will not come back to bite us on the day of judgment. Phew, what a relief. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, is what the chapter starts with. Well, then you've got the certainty of God's presence, finally. The certainty of God's pardon, the certainty of God's presence. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Terrible things. When we experience that kind of pain, we might not feel especially close to God's love. We might feel as if he's left us, as if he's abandoned us. But see the answer to the question. If you just look over beyond that quotation from Psalm 44, this is the answer. No, no. These things will not separate us from God's love. Because in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. A conqueror is someone who triumphs over their enemies and takes their territory. For example, William the Conqueror. A Christian is a conqueror through Christ because Christ has conquered. He has won. He's conquered his enemies, sin and death and hell, Satan. And he's risen. And he's ruling the world. And Jesus has inherited the universe. And someone who is united to Christ, the Christian, shares in that conquest, shares in that inheritance. Earthly conquests are always temporary. Conquerors are always conquered. It's a fact. And if they're not conquered by someone else, another person, then they're always conquered by that great conqueror, death. But Jesus has conquered death. His victory will never be overturned. He can never be defeated. And that makes him, and us through him, more than conquerors. And the last sentence of the passage shows us why we are more than conquerors through Jesus. It's a very comprehensive list. It includes everything. It excludes nothing. Let's have a look at it. For I am convinced that neither death nor life. So not death, the last enemy, and nothing that life throws at us. Neither angels nor demons. So no supernatural powers. Not even Satan. Neither the present nor the future. Nothing we're going through at the moment. Nothing we'll face in the future. Nor any powers. Not atheism. Not false religion. Not the media. Not the world powers, not Moscow, not Washington, not Beijing, neither height nor depth, nothing in space above, nothing in the sea below. And just in case you think of something that he hasn't covered, he says, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Not our suffering, not our sin. Nothing. Hope. Certain. Now, you can only know this hope if you know Jesus, if you're in Christ. It's so important to know. It's those who receive the Son who God promises to give all things to, gives the right to be heirs, to be children, his children. Know Jesus, know hope. There's two ways of writing that. Both are true. One begins with an N. No Jesus, no hope. The other begins with a K. No Jesus, no hope. With Jesus, we have endless hope. Without him, we have a hopeless end. Rona knew Jesus. Rona was in Christ, is in Christ. She has endless hope. She knew Jesus. She knows Jesus. Do you know Jesus? Have you received him? If not, you can do that today. And if you do that, then you will know hope. Not Captain Tom hope, King Jesus hope. Certain hope. If you do know Jesus, if you're a Christian, good news, you can never be without hope. Because you can never be without love. Love is the foundation of this certainty of hope. God choosing us before the beginning of time is love. God not sparing his own son but giving him up for us all is love. Jesus coming to suffer and die and rise for us is love. Jesus interceding for us at God's right hand is love. And this love is the foundation of hope because it is unbreakable. Unbreakable. It will never be taken away. It never lets go. Which means that we can say with certainty, if you're in Christ, you can say with certainty, today is a good day. Even when life is unraveling, or seems to be unraveling, even when our worst nightmares are coming true, today is a good day because God, in his love, is working in all things for our good, and nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And we can say with certainty, 100% certainty, tomorrow will be a better day. Because tomorrow, everything that's true of today will still be true. But tomorrow will be even better because tomorrow is one day nearer to glory. One day less in this broken, temporary world. one day closer to the new world, where sin and suffering and sadness will be gone forever. Not because we wish it to be, not maybe, but because in the giving of his Son, God has guaranteed it to be. Definitely. Definitely. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for Jesus. We thank you for hope. He is our hope, our only hope, but we have him and we have hope. Thank you that if we trust him, if we belong to him, we can never ever be without hope, because we can never be, we will never be without your love. In Christ, you really have given us a true faith and a sure hope. Please give us that faith and hope and strengthen it in us today, that we may, like Rona, live as those who believe in the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life of the world to come. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's praise God for his grace to us, his undeserved love, which can never be taken away. Praise my soul, the King of Heaven, words based on Psalm 103. So as Gwen leads us, let's stand and let's sing together. Praise the God of grace. Grace is God's huge kindness to people who don't deserve it, his special love that can never be broken. And so may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us always. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Please do have a seat, everybody. Just to draw your attention to the final notice on the service sheet, that you're invited for refreshments downstairs. If you don't know how to access the downstairs hall, it's simply you go out to the main door and then round the back of the building, so you go through the car park, And as you get to the back of the building, the first door on your left is the way that you enter our downstairs hall, and there's refreshments served there, and the family invite you to share with them in that. And also, as Jim mentioned, donations in Rona's memory be given to Caring for Life, a great organisation in Leeds. There is a donation box just on the left as you leave the main hall here.